So let's turn in our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1. In the last couple weeks, we've been concentrating on evangelism, getting ready for the Kitsap County Fair. And actually, it was 3 weeks ago and 2 weeks ago we were concentrating on evangelism. So it's been over a month since we've been in the book of Leviticus. And when we were there last, we saw that chapter 15 had laws to prevent sexually transmitted diseases in the Word of God. And we talked about how when you read this section of Scripture dealing with how a man becomes unclean through the discharges of what was going on, that word in the Hebrew, when they made the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible, they used the Greek word for gonorrhea. And so it's talking about gonorrhea, and that it was a protection for the women. And the reason I'm repeating that, because we did study that last time, is one, if you want to go, if anybody's ever read the Bible and all these things in the Bible that say stuff like this, well, if you look at it very carefully, it was to protect people from sexually transmitted diseases. And last night on the news, there was a segment on how gonorrhea is exploding in this state. And it was interesting to see, along with other sexually transmitted diseases. So what is the biblical solution to that? Repent. Turn back to God. Obey His law. He didn't create us for sexual immorality, but for obedience and to His law. Waiting for that perfect mate, ones that God has ordained, and through marriage and monogamous and heterosexual till death you do part. If we would do that, all sexually transmitted diseases, according to the Word of God, would be gone in one generation, as I've mentioned so many times. Do you think that's what the guy said on TV? No. What did he say? The typical, protect yourself and everything. And we don't want to, and he actually made the specific comment of, now we don't want to bring any shame to this, because we have, what we want to bring is penicillin, sulfan, whatever else to this. We want to bring drugs to this. We don't want to bring shame to this, because this is what people do. Again, that attitude is killing our country. It is destroying our healthcare system. It is ripping off people. And in fact, he had just said that some of these diseases are actually causing sterility in women. And he just says it flippantly, to rip the heart out of a woman who will never be able to have children because she was convinced by piranhas and predatory men to give up something that she was supposed to save for her husband, and getting infected, and now she can never have children. And they act like that's nothing. Well, it isn't nothing to God. It's something to God. He says, my law will protect you and give you joy and peace through your life. God can forgive, and yet there might be consequences that people have to live with for the rest of their life. And we just have to realize that. God's law, and this so bothers me when people, mock the things in Leviticus in the Bible, and it's like, do you realize what the things in Leviticus that you mock are for you to have life, for society to have life, for you to be protected? And it's important for us to have that answer as Christians to people who do not have a clue about how loving of a God that we have. Well, today we're going to cover the Day of Atonement, the most holy day on the Jewish calendar, and laws about how we're supposed to worship God. So in chapter 16, verse 1, it says, now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. They didn't worship God as God had commanded. They did something profane. We talked about this. They died. So after this, the Lord said to Moses, you tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil. And he's talking about the holy of holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in a cloud above the mercy seat. Now I handed this little flyer out. Many of you have seen this before, but I wanted to just emphasize for everybody that's not seen it that this is the tabernacle, as you're looking at your handout, and in here was called the holy place, and on the right hand side is the table of showbread, and right on the other side of the, on this side of the veil is the altar of incense, and over here is the menorah, the lampstand that burned continuously in the temple. On the other side of the veil was the Ark of the Covenant. And we're going to keep on emphasizing this is the layout, this is what God's talking about, Leviticus, in case you don't know. But on the other side of the veil is the Ark of the Covenant. The priest, the high priest, could not go inside that holy of holy place ever except one day during the year, which is called the Day of Atonement. Or the Jews call it today Yom Kippur. They're about to celebrate that next month. And I'll give you the exact date here a little bit later. They can't obviously celebrate it the way we're going to read about it because there's no temple, which is why the Jews want to have a temple. Only this week, Shimon Peres, the president of Israel, is working behind the scenes to make sure that the Arabs have complete sovereign control of the Temple Mount, for the purpose of the New World Order preventing Orthodox Jews from ever becoming radical by having their temple. Now, according to the Word of God, Shimon Peres, the traitor of the Israeli nation, is not going to get his way. Neither are the Arabs going to get their way, because someday the Jews are going to be in charge of the Temple Mount, and they will build a third temple, or otherwise three prophecies in the New Testament cannot come true. But this week, this is coming out in the news that they're coming up with final status agreements. The West Bank's going to be turned over to the Muslims. East Jerusalem is going to be the capital. Jerusalem Temple Mount is going to be owned by the Arabs. And this is really ominous stuff, because we know it's not going to happen, which means God intervenes in this little plan of man somehow. So when he's saying he can't come inside this holy of holy place, inside the veil of the holy place, the mercy seat is the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a little box of wood clad with gold. It was pure. When you looked at it, it looked like pure gold, but it was actually wood that was covered with thin sheet of gold. And the seat on top of it is the mercy seat, because that's where on the Day of Atonement the blood would be spread at the mercy seat, meaning you're coming to God with a blood sacrifice, begging his mercy. And lest he die, because I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. When the high priest would go into this holy of holy place, there was a cloud of the presence of God inside the holy of holy place. And you can see here on your little handout, these are the three coverings that covered over the whole tabernacle to make it waterproof. And there's no windows in the holy of holy place. And the veil goes from the ceiling to the floor, so there should be pitch darkness inside the holy of holy place. But there wasn't pitch darkness. There was the Shekinah glory of God. He's saying, I am dwelling there. And the high priest cannot go in on any day that he wants to, or he will die, just like Aaron's sons. He can come once a year, and only after the rest of this chapter is dealing with what he has to do to be able to get inside of the holy of holy place. So verse 3, it says, thus Aaron shall come into the holy place, and he means holy of holies, for us to keep the holy places outside the Ark of the Covenant area, you know, just for our terminology to be make sense here to us. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy of holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. We're not going to go back over these offerings because we did it earlier in our study through Leviticus, but except to say the burnt offering was something to just, it's a general heartfelt offering to God, that to come to God to have any fellowship at all, you're doing the burnt offering. The sin offering is for a sin. So what we're going to find out is for this high priest to get into the Holy of Holy place, he's performing basically every sacrifice that it takes. The blood is being shed. He's taking a bath. He's putting on these clean white clothes. He's doing everything to be washed in the blood of sacrifices and to be clean himself, really going through this very elaborate ritual that basically, I'm coming before you clean with the blood of a sacrifice. And God is making this a big deal to just show how unclean we are. You can't get to God unless you're clean. And it's a really big deal to get clean, and stuff has to die to get clean. And what allows us to get to God now, according to the book of Hebrews, We get cleansed by the blood, the shed blood of Jesus, and he gives us white clothes. The high priest goes in there with white clothes into the Holy of Holies. The New Testament says that when we believe in Jesus, we're given white linen to come into the presence of God covered by the blood of Jesus. And all this was being set up right here in this chapter. He shall put the holy linen, verse 4, the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments, therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. He's not wearing the breastplate. He's not wearing the linen ephod. He's wearing white, which again the New Testament says we're clothed in white. God gives us white linen, it says in Revelation. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. So Aaron shall, verse 6, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for his house, for himself and for his house. So what we're going to see as we're going through here is that the high priest must go through an elaborate sin sacrifice for himself first, and then he has to do a sacrifice for the people. And what's so holy about this day in the Jewish calendar, even to this day, even though they can't do it right, for all these centuries, since the book of Leviticus was inspired by God through Moses to be written, is it's the one day that the whole nation feels like today we're forgiven of sin. Today the high priest went in and first sacrificed for himself so he could get to God. Then he came out, he lived through that, so that means he properly came to God because he was covered by the blood of the sacrifice and he wore the linen and God accepted him because he came out. Then he sacrifices a goat for the people and goes and spreads the blood of the goat, and he came out, and if he comes out from that, then that means God accepted the sin sacrifice for the nation. And so normally, the rest of the 364 days of the year, if somebody sins, they have to take a lamb from the flock and they have to go to the high priest, say, I sinned again, and confess their sin on the animal, and it gets sacrificed. That person can go away and say, okay, I'm forgiven for that. But the nation is never forgiven because there's other people coming on any particular day. This is the day everybody gets to know the whole nation has stood before God today, and we're clean. The way the Jews do it today without a temple is that they go through an elaborate time in their life. They go through an introspection. That if you're living in Israel, this is the week, you know, in next month, the week leading up to Yom Kippur. Have I said anything bad to my neighbor? Or any, you know, knock, knock. I really want to get this all straight before Yom Kippur. I'm sorry I, you know, spit in your yard or whatever bothers them. Everybody's confessing sins to one another. They take rocks and they'll fill up their pockets, and then they'll go out to their favorite kind of worship place and they'll say, this is my sin, I want to get rid of this, I want to get rid of this, I want to repent of this and this and this. And they'll go through various different elaborate things, but they're not doing it in accordance with this because the temple was destroyed. But they still have the mindset of the whole nation today. We all have to corporately come before God. As you know, the Orthodox Jews do this. We want to this one day say we've dealt with everything that we've committed in this last year and to be pure before God. So then it goes, he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now the door of the tabernacle of meeting is looking at this thing here. This is the door of the tabernacle of meeting. This is where, you know, the people are only allowed to be out in here, and then they bring the sacrifice. And so the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offered as a sin offering. Now we're going to, you ever heard of, oh, he's just the scapegoat. You ever heard that? Comes from this section of Scripture. We're going to find out that saying in our culture comes from Leviticus chapter 16, Day of Atonement. So what happens, and this is, the two goats are brought before the priest. The high priest stands at the door. One goat's put on the left, one goat's put on the right, according to the Mishnah. And this is what Adam Clark records about this, and I'll just read his note. The Jews inform us that there were two lots made, either of wood, stone, or any kind of metal. On one was written Lashem, for the name, or Hashem, and the other, or Yahweh. So one lot within the, that's going to be thrown into this little bucket and shook around says Hashem. This one's for God. This goat's going to be for God. And on the other one was written Lazarzil, which is the scapegoat. Then they put the two lots into a vessel, which is called the Kalpe. The goats standing with their faces towards the west, so they're facing towards the Ark of the Covenant inside the temple, and the high priest is looking out towards the people from the east gate. Then the priest came, and the goats stood before him, one on the right hand, the other on the left. The kalpe was shaken. The priest would stick both of his hands in, pull them out, and then he would stick the sticks on top of the goats. This one's the Lord's. This one's the scapegoat. And then whichever one was the Lord's, he'd take that one, and that would become the goat that would be sacrificed for the nation. And we're going to find out that the scapegoat is symbolic. The goat that's sacrificed for the nation is symbolic of Jesus going to the cross for us. The scapegoat that ends up being taken to the east and sent out to the wilderness, never to be seen again, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ taking our sins as far away from God as the east is from the west. And so that's the symbology of these two goats as we go through this. And we'll see how that really fits with what Jesus did. But the goat on which the lot, verse 10, fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. And again, this is Adam Clark's note. The goat, therefore, that was slain prefigured his human, Jesus' human nature and his death. The goat that escaped pointed out his resurrection. The one shows the atonement for sin as the ground for justification. And again, justification is a fancy word that says, just as if we had never sinned. The other, Christ's victory and the total removal of sin in the sanctification of the soul. So verse 11, and Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. So he shall take the incense from the incense altar right here. You know, so the incense altar is in the holy place, and this is the one day a year he takes that incense off the altar, the incense jar, brings it inside to the Holy of Holies next to the Ark of the Covenant, and he has the blood for the sacrifice for himself in some kind of bowl that he's going to then sprinkle on the mercy seat for God to say, okay, I'll let you in here because you're coming in here through the blood of a sacrifice that you've confessed your sins onto. And so now that bull died in your place, so now you can be pure because that bull took your place in judgment to stand before me. And the coals, as we've mentioned before, it's clear in the book of Revelation, clear earlier in Leviticus, the incense before God is symbolic of the prayers of the saints. How do we get to God? By getting on our knees and saying, God, in prayer, forgive me. Forgive me, I've sinned against you. I don't deserve to be forgiven. I don't deserve for you to save me. And in that humility of a human being is like a sweet smelling aroma and a fragrance and an incense to the mind of God. Ah, they're humbling themselves. They really realize I'm God. And it's a sweet smelling. So he goes in symbolic with the prayers, the blood of the sacrifice. And he shall put the incense, verse 13, on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. I tell people, the first prayer God hears from any human being is, God, forgive me, a sinner. All the other stuff, we have no relationship with God. None until we come to him by faith in Jesus Christ saying, forgive me, a sinner. Save me through Jesus Christ. That's when that relationship happens with Jesus. That's when his name, you know, your names are written in the book of life. That's when there's a relationship. He goes, you don't come in with prayer, then you don't come. You'll die. You don't come in with the blood of a sacrifice, then you don't come. You'll die. So we come in with the blood of Jesus and the prayer of our confession towards God in love for Jesus. In verse 14, he shall take some of the blood of the bull for his own sins and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. What's seven? It's symbolic in all of Scripture of completeness. The sacrifice is completely saving me from the sin so I can approach God today. That's what he's doing. And what do? The complete sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus did it all. He said it's finished. If I don't believe he did it all, I don't believe it seven times. See, that's what does separate Christianity from everything else. Did Jesus really die on the cross and save us from sins, or do I need a religious organization to get there to God? And the answer is, Jesus did it all. He said it's finished on the cross. We add anything to Jesus finishing it on the cross, and we are actually saying he's not finished. It's not seven times. It's not complete. Verse 15, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering. So now he's gone into the presence of God for himself. Then he comes out and he deals with it for the nation, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil, go to the Holy of Holies, to the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, where the glory of God is shining in front of the high priest. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And, you know, just think about really going into a room that shouldn't have any light, and it has light, has smoke from the presence of God. And the Jews alone had the true and living God dwelling with them. All the nations around them were pagans worshiping idols, sacrificing to demons, it says later on here in this chapter. They don't have a clue, but just the Jews, they realized, were in the presence of Almighty God. And it must have been a terrifying thing for that high priest, because he messes up at all, and he realizes he'll die, because that's what the Word of God says, just like Aaron's two sons died. And we also mess up if we don't have the blood of Jesus on us and we haven't come to him by prayer and confession to God in repentance. And it doesn't do any good to, you know, the priest probably is like, am I sure I did this right? You know, I'll skip the washing. Well, why should I take a bath? The linen's pretty clean. I washed the linen, so I'll just go into the presence of God without washing. No, you die. People try and skip this coming to God, God's way, and when they die, they'll find out they fell short, and it'll be horrible for them. So you kill and spread for the people. So he shall make atonement, and that word is understood by saying at one-ment, that we are then brought back into that relationship with God. That's what atonement means. It is to be sins to be totally paid for so that we can have fellowship with God. He shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgression for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. You know, God's not too into making us feel good about ourselves and increasing our self-esteem. Throughout the Bible, he wants us to realize, you guys are unclean. You guys are sinners in my presence. You're horribly lost. You cannot come into fellowship with me until I make you clean. And if I'm the one that, you know, God's saying, if I'm the one that makes you clean, then it should be God esteem. We should be esteeming God in everything that he's done for our life. Thank you, Jesus, you saved me. Thank you, Jesus, you've given me a mouth to speak. Thank you, Jesus, you give me feet to walk. Thank you, Jesus, all the esteem goes to God. And he shall, verse 18, or actually, where did I stop here? Verse 17, there shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting, no other man besides the high priest in the tabernacle of meeting, when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. Now, this is amazing, too. How many people were there helping Jesus to get us into a relationship with God? Nobody. You know, God is saying, I'm going to use this human guy. He has to go through all these sacrifices. A few hundred years from now, I'm going to send the Messiah. He's not going to have to sacrifice for his sins. And he's going to go into a heavenly tabernacle, not made with hands, and he's going to shed his blood in a spiritual way. He's going to shed his blood at the true throne of God, at the mercy seat of God the Father, and saying, I'm just paying the price for all those unclean things down there on earth that are going to believe in me. He didn't have to enter in that one for his own sins because he lived a perfect life here on earth. And that's what made him the perfect sacrifice, which puts an end to all this kind of sacrifice. And there was no man that helped him. And there's no mother that helped him. And that's what's so blasphemous about the Catholic doctrine of the co-redemptrix of Mary. That's what's so blasphemous about the deception of Satan, to have people think that, Mary, would you please convince your son that maybe I'll be forgiven of sins if I do the sacraments of the church right, if I pay enough money into the Mass that is held every week, if I. No, man has nothing to do with the salvation of our soul. It has to do with the high priest who is Jesus now, and only Jesus. And anything else other than that is blasphemous. It's a deception from Satan to destroy the souls of men, and we have to tell people the truth about that fact. And he shall go out to the altar, that verse 18. He shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. So now, what he's doing is, because he's all alone, there's nothing else going on out here, and actually, you have to look at this top picture on the handout, that the tabernacle had, there was the curtain of the courtyard, the curtain, the white linen, surrounded the courtyard, so there was no way to get to God except through the east gate, and this altar that you come to is the brazen altar that on each of the corners there was called a horn. That the way they made it, it looked like a little horn coming out of the four corners. And so he was also supposed to take and anoint with the oil to sanctify with the blood, actually, to sanctify with the blood of the sacrifice this daily offering thing. So what God is doing is he's accomplishing on this day everybody's forgiven. And on this day, we're re-sanctifying the daily process of washing away sins for the next 364 days. We're taking that one sacrifice which went into the Holy of Holies, and we're sanctifying the daily cleansing process. It's very similar, I think, to when Jesus said, I've got to wash your feet. And Peter said, no, Lord, you don't wash our feet. And Jesus says, you don't let me wash your feet, and you'll have no part of me. And then Peter says, well, then wash all of me. Jesus says, I don't have to wash all of you because you're clean except for one of you, meaning Judas. So he was talking spiritual. Judas was not clean. Judas was not saved. Jesus knew it. He goes, you guys are believing in me, but you're still dirty on a day-to-day basis, and I'm going to cleanse your daily dirtiness walking through this dirty world. And so it's being the altar itself is being cleansed of the daily sacrifice that will then be where the sin offering is offered for the rest of the year. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, completeness, cleanse it, consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Now, we'll keep going. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. Now, Maimonides, one of the greatest rabbis of antiquity, he wrote down exactly what that prayer was supposed to be, and you can go see that in the Mishnah. Of, you know, how exactly you're supposed to state the confession upon this scapegoat. And then they would release the tabernacle, you know, they would then release the goat to the east. And now, if you're thinking, and I've mentioned this several times before, but some people have never heard it, and it's worth, you know, thinking about, that the layout of the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, and the Holy of Holies is to the west on the layout. The entry gate is to the east, and they would send the scapegoat out to the east. Now, how long could that scapegoat, theoretically, keep traveling east? Forever. And so what's happening is that goat, all the sins are being placed on the goat, and the goat is leaving, heading east, and miraculously, actually, because the guy would only go so far, say goodbye to the goat, and that goat just heads east. And as he heads east, he's taking the sins as far as the east is from the west, which is forever. And I was actually showing this, I was talking to somebody that doesn't, you know, was from out of town, and I was saying, God deliberately didn't line up the tabernacle north and south, because you can only go north so far before you're starting to go south. And you can only go south so far before you're going north. But you can go west forever and east forever. And God said, as far as your sins are, in fact, Psalm 103 says, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. Psalm 103. And this is the scapegoat is symbolizing how Jesus took our sins away as far as the east is from the west, to cleanse us forever from sin. And then it says, the goat shall bear, verse 22, shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Now this is another Adam Clark commentary. You know, he researched, he read all the mission, all the Jewish stuff. When this confession was finished, this is his notes, the goat was sent by a proper hand to the wilderness and there let loose, and nothing further was ever heard of it. God would tell that goat to just keep going. You read 1 Samuel about the cows that took the Ark of the Covenant away from the Philistines back to the Jews, and they said, well, no, it's God, because these are milking cows. They're going to want to go back to the barn. If instead they go to the nation of Israel, we know it was God that caused this problem to come upon us. And those milking cows were sent, went to Israel, which was a miracle. This goat, that when it would head east, it headed east, and it was a miracle. It just headed east. And the miracle didn't stop there. Did not all this signify that Christ has to carry and bore away our sins, that against those, against them who receive him as the only true atoning sacrifice, they should never more be brought to remembrance? We are not supposed to remember in condemnation our sins. When we become a Christian, we confess, God, forgive me, a sinner. I never should take those sins and say, God, I don't know if I'm good enough to get to you. I don't know if you can forgive that. The Bible says he takes our sins and separates them from himself as far as the east is from the west. On the head of the scapegoat, a piece of scarlet cloth was tied. And the tradition of the Jews states that if God accepted the sacrifice, this whole process, the scarlet cloth turned white while the goat was led to the desert. But if God had not accepted this expiation because it hadn't been done properly, they were all in, you know, just in rebellion, the redness continued and the rest of the year was spent in mourning. So in other words, they would tie a scarlet thread, and if in the process that man, that suitable man that was taking it, goes, you know what? The red turned white. Ah, praise God. Our sins are truly clean. We're righteous before God. He accepted it. Our sins are going with that scapegoat. He took the entire sins of the world upon himself and left. Separate. We'll never see it again. But if it didn't turn white, then they were grieved. And this is, what does Isaiah 1:18 says? Say? Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And according to Jewish tradition, that scarlet thread would turn white in the process of the scapegoat going. Then Aaron came, shall come to the tabernacle of meeting, and shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and he shall leave them there. And he shall wash his body in water in the holy place, put on his garments, come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar, and those who release the goat shall wash. And verse 27, the bull of the sin offering and the goat shall be taken outside the camp to be burned. That's different than normal in some cases, and Jesus was taken outside the camp. He who burns them shall wash his clothes and be, you know, have to go through this whole elaborate thing. In verse 30, for on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you. You shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. Verse 34, this shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. And then it goes, you know, chapter 17, which we won't have time for. But chapter 17 goes on, and you better do it just this way. Anybody messes with this, anybody messes with the Day of Atonement, anybody messes with the day-to-day sacrifices of the bulls and the goats coming to the tabernacle, cut them off from the nation. Because God was instilling very, very, in very detailed ways, this is the way man is saved. And for all these centuries, I want you to get totally tired of continuously sacrificing animals. I want it to wear you out. Because on the day that I send my perfect sacrifice, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One, to die on the cross, I want you all to realize it's over. And when Jesus said, it is finished, that you can once and for all know that you are saved from that day on. It's not a once a year thing and you're piling up all year for that once a year thing. It is you can walk in salvation from that day on if you believe in Jesus Christ. And that's our gospel. And it amazes me how many in the church are turning away and saying, well, you know, there's other roads to heaven. Even the Pope has brought the Dalai Lama into the Vatican, lets him burn incense to the Buddhist God, brings in the Hindus, lets them burn incense to their gods. And, you know, all this stuff. And the church has turned away from this very narrow-minded way to be saved. And it's God's narrow-minded way, and therefore it should be ours too. Until he comes. And I was even telling, going back to that earlier story, I don't want to stand before God and say, well, I told them that, you know, if you believe in it strong enough, I told somebody that's believing in a different gospel, well, if you believe in it that strong, maybe it's okay. Maybe you'll get to heaven. If this is the truth, then what I have just done is lied to that person about something that affects their eternal destiny. And I am too much of a wimp to want to do that. I don't want to get rebuked for God for lying to somebody about their eternal destiny. And so it's better to just offend people with the truth. You must believe in Jesus God's way. If you don't believe in Jesus God's way, then you won't see God according to the teachings of Jesus. And actually, Leviticus, the teachings of Leviticus. Father, we thank you for this gospel. We thank you, Lord, that you made it so clear that it's so hard. But it's the ministry of the high priest that's so hard. And we're so thankful that Jesus was up to the task of doing everything to save sinful man. And Lord, we want to just come by faith. And Lord, and help others to realize it's only by faith in Jesus who paid the price and did it all to save us from our sin. We love you, Lord, and thank you for what you've done to set us free from sin and death and give us everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, his child, and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. Redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, his child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever.